what I consider the great exodus of children as they march back there. Hey, I'm going to pray. Can we pray a special blessing for those kids back there and the teachers real quick? You mind if we do that? Father, we just we thank you for this time. True, we pray again. We can never pray too much, Father. It is the greatest thing we can do. Father, I pray for all of us who are sitting in here that we hear from you, Lord. Don't let them hear me. Let them hear you. Hear from your word. And Father, for the kiddos back there that are enjoying a sweet, sweet time of learning and hearing your word and enjoying some childlike fellowship, Father, help us to be more childlike as well with you in terms of our faith. Father, I pray for the teachers back there too, that they would appreciate their time with so many kids. Lord, I pray that they would rightly handle your word and lift you up. In your name, amen. All right. Well, we all know that me standing still up here on a Sunday morning doesn't happen very often. And our first service, you notice how far Gary put his guitar back here. I had to make sure I put it way back there myself, first service. I got some tape here today. Nothing like a good roll of tape, right? Nothing like a good roll of tape. Because sometimes, every once in a while, you need a line. Now, I'm going to get right over here. Now, don't worry. You know, no one's hurt. No one's going to get hurt here, except for maybe me. It's okay. Okay, because we need a line up here. I need a line today. We all have lines in our life, right? You got lines in your life. I got lines in my life. We've got lines. Sometimes those of us maybe a little more foolish don't recognize that you've got lines in your life, right? Okay. That's down there. I'm not going to trip on that. That's good. But there's lines, right? We got lines. There's lines in life all the time. This line is representing things, right? We've all, what we're willing to do, how far you're willing to go. Lines can be scary, and sometimes we're overconfident about certain lines in our life, right? Like, you know, there's that person that, you know, they do this bit. Like at the pool, you know, I know Jameson, you'll be teaching swimming lessons, I'm guessing, here in a couple months. And there's that kid, right? They're always like, first time, right? You get a bunch of those, don't you? And then you get the other kids who are just, they're brazen, they're bold, they don't know how to swim, but they're like, woohoo! Yay me! I'm drowning! Right? Same thing goes for our spiritual life. You know, it's sort of like the beach. You know, who likes the beach out here? Anyone like the beach? I don't like the beach. I'm not into water, but I understand the attraction. You show up to the beach and, you know, you get out there in your flip-flops or whatever, and by the time you get to the water, your feet are like 180 degrees. And what's the first thing you do? Most normal people do this bit. Oh, it's too cold. Right? Or if you're a teenager, I know some kids out there, they just, bam, they're gone, right? And they just jump in whole hog. Spiritually speaking, we can do the same thing, right? When the Lord asks us to do something, we can kind of be like this with Jesus, right? Oh, is that going to be okay, Lord? I don't know, right? There's some of us who've got to learn a different lesson. They walk into, oh yeah, look at me. Christ in me. Woohoo! Like, whoa, scale it back, young man, right? But we should be confident. We should have faith that when the Lord asks us to do something, He's asking us for a reason, and doing this is important in our spiritual lives. Growing deeper in our relationship with Him is going to require us to do some action and hopefully not break anything. Like, pastors will often have little things that they always bring to the pulpit, right? If you've been here for any length of time, you know that Gary, when he's going to preach, he's going to what? He's absolutely going to give you his testimony. We're going to hear about Ukiah and Willits and New Zealand. We're going to hear those things, right? And it's good. I know it's not a bad thing. It's good. Praise Jesus that we hear it, because it's a good reminder. When I preach, you will always hear me bring up the fact that I want you to live maximally for the Lord. And I understand the word maximally really isn't a word. I get that. But why isn't maximally if minimally is? Right? You get people who like, oh yeah, I got this line right here. I can kind of call myself a Christian because I'm like right here. I'm doing just enough. Right? You're comfortable with some perceived line of minimal interaction with the Lord to call yourself a Christian. And it's wrong. Like, I want you to live maximally for the Lord. I want you to really endeavor to stretch your faith, to grow in faith. What is it going to take for you to do the cool stuff that the Lord wants you to do? What does it look like? What does that look like in your life? It looks different for everybody. It's going to look 200 times different. Praise Jesus, let me help you with that. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. You can. Because if we're being honest, a Christian who wants to serve the Lord, wants to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, is going to continually ask, Lord, what more do you want of me? Now, I'm no sports person, just ask Paul. But I understand this is called a stiff arm, and it's meant to keep people away. Do you do that with Jesus? Because you are as close to the Lord as you want him to be. Because he's constantly knocking on your door. He's constantly seeking a relationship with you. But we tend to give him the stiff arm in certain areas of our life, right? Oh, I can't let that go. Jesus, I need that. And if we're being honest with ourselves, Christians who want to serve and walk in step with the Holy Spirit are constantly asking, like I said, what more of my life do you want, Jesus? And our entire lives is really coming to grips with the answer. It's the exact same answer as it is for me, for Gary, for Paul, for Timothy, for Scott, for Richard. Believe it or not, Richard's going to get the same exact answer that I'm going to get. The Lord's going to answer you and say, I want all of you. Probably in a more dramatic fashion, right? Probably some burning bush is going to go off, right? We've all had that. Oh, no? Oh, okay. You know, flaming angels, like Gary likes to say, they've come down in your life? Oh, no. You figure those things out through personal relationship, right? Your personal, intimate relationship that the Lord is constantly knocking on your door that he wants, right? Some of us are currently dealing with that junk right now. Oh, man, the Lord's calling me to teach. I don't know how to do it. Man, I hope Jason does a teaching class soon on how to teach. I don't know. Man, Lord, how do you want me to do? How do you want me to move forward? There's some of us who, if we're being honest with ourselves, we recognize we haven't had a moment of introspection in a really long time. Maybe it's time for some adjustment, if you're being honest, because things aren't exactly where they should be. For some of us, we look at that line and we go, right. We pick up the newspaper and go, I ain't going over there. How we answer the Lord really shows off what we believe about the Lord. How we answer a call, which he is constantly calling you to, really shows off what you believe, what your faith really is. Because what is faith but obedience? showing up to church on a Sunday, sitting, shaking hands, smiling, getting hugs from Grammy Hill. That's not faith. That's just having a good old time. I'm all for having a good old time. Don't get me wrong. Shoot, put me in a gigantic cubby head and watch the kind of good time we're going to have. But that's not faith. Faith is being obedient in the challenges. Faith is being obedient in turning down something that's good for something that's great. I need to set aside X, Y, and Z so I can become a Sunday school teacher, so I can become a small group leader, so I can disciple so-and-so, that I know the Lord keeps bringing so-and-so in front of my field of vision. And I can no longer turn down the fact that, hey, I'm supposed to disciple that person. That's faith. That's faith. That's, yes, Jesus. That's taking the one step further. I'm in 1 Timothy. We haven't lost track of 1 Timothy. We're still in there. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting off in verse 1. So if you'll turn there. If you don't have a Bible, you're more than welcome to use one of the chairs in front of you. FYI, you're more than welcome to take that Bible home if you don't have one. Jason, can I take this Bible and give it to a friend? Yes, please. As long as you actually give it to somebody and don't let it just ride shotgun in your car for months. 1 Timothy, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy's. 1 Timothy, I hear you turning, I'm going to wait. I'll give you a second. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. I'm going to start to read here, but I don't want you to get turned off. Stay with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. That means easily angered. But is gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. I love this next verse. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We'll talk about that in a little bit. These men must first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now I know what some of you is like, talking about overseers and deacons, that's not going to be me ever, I'm good, I don't have to listen to this one. Nope. I got something for you, more for you. So let's just define a couple terms just to get over it. So overseers, elders, okay? We got elders here at our church. Deacons are servants, right? So deacon, if you're deacon, if you're serving and leading a ministry, that's kind of a deacon kind of person, okay? That's it, period. Let's move on. Because here, Paul gives us a list of qualities that, if we're being honest, is a long list for all of us to be aspiring to, right? I mean, really, I mean, if you heard the list, there's not a single thing in there that really any one of us should be doing the opposite of. You know what I'm saying? Don't be gentle. Are any of us allowed to get away with that? Don't be peaceable. Is that? Nope. Jason doesn't have to be peaceable. He's a nut job. No. None of us are allowed to get away with that sort of stuff. These are character qualities that we should all be aspiring to, and those qualities then get us to a place of more responsibility within the body of Christ. And we're aspiring to do those things, desiring them. Now, oftentimes in a church setting, you will hear, you know, oh, someone says, I should be leading this shindig. You know, I should be allowed to be a deacon. And you hear from church leadership, Why? Because there's obviously a problem with pride and a problem with anger in that person, some unresolved something or other. That is a problem. We don't want those people leading our church. But if we are walking closer to the Lord and growing deeper with Him, we are understanding that humility is a key factor. And then as you grow closer to the Lord, you're going to walk this delicate balance for wanting to do great things for Christ, and at the same moment live in a state of humility and humbleness as it's being accomplished. That's a delicate thing, because we forget servant leadership is the bottom of the organizational triangle. Your servant leader is the bottom, serving all above him or her. Now, that just simply means that you're humble enough that there's no job too small for you to do. I mean, sweeping up the parking lot or, you know, whatever, filling up, cutting up brownies for the coffee cake out, and then there's nothing that you, that's beneath me. No, that's not servant leadership. Now, admittedly, there are some things you shouldn't do, right? Lord lover, Dawn Buchholz, are you here today? First service, sweet Dawn Buchholz. If you know Dawn, she handles all our little flowers and stuff. First Christmas I was here, she gave me a plant. Anybody who knows us Ritzes, you don't give us plants unless you just want that plant to die. Sweet Dawn gave me a plant for Christmas, and I was like, Dawn, I'm so sorry. Why would you doom this poor little thing? And she goes, oh, no, Pastor, it's so easy to take care of. You don't seem to understand. There are certain things you don't want Jason doing. Gardening is one of them, okay? So we all have our limits. We do. We all have our limits. We have the things that we're good at, we're gifted at. But really, there shouldn't be anything that we go, that's beneath me. And that's the kind of servant leader we're looking for. Because this aspiration, it comes from a deeper walk with Christ and a recognizing that we are responsible for much. Do you ever think about that in your walk with Christ, that you're responsible for much? We're all responsible for impacting darkness. We're all responsible for keeping each other accountable. We're all responsible for making sure that we're encouraging one another. We're all responsible for being level one counselors and smiling and shaking people's hands and speaking the word, the gospel, into people's lives. We are as close to Him as we want to be. He is constantly after you for a closer walk. Constantly wants you to go deeper with Him. Constantly. It's not a one-time thing. Yeah, you know what? Back when I was 18, Fresno State, Holman Hall, third floor, I came to know Jesus. Yes, you could probably guess, I was a crying mess, right? Crying mess. But did His chasing after me stop there? No, He's been chasing after me for 20 years. And there have been times when He's been like, come on, Jason, we got adventures to deal with. We got stuff to do. We got ministry to be a part of. I got stuff I've got to do in your life, and I need you to be on board. There are times where I have messed that up. We all do. It's okay. What does he do? Get back. Come on, I got stuff we got to do. Yes, I forgive you. Come on, we got to go. We got stuff. Chases after us. If last week we were, Timothy and I were in the gym taking pictures for people, and Emily Farrell was witness to this sucker. I'm chasing Timothy around. If you don't know my son, he's 17. He's about as tall as I am, right? And I'm that dad. I don't have a problem. I go chasing after. I'm going to get a hug. Come give daddy a hug. I start chasing him around the gym. And long story short, I finally get a hold of him. Ha! What? He totally belts me one right in the nose. Totally belts me. The Lord is chasing after you. Please do not belt God in the nose for chasing after you, people. He loves you. He loves you, and he wants good things for you. So when he's like, hey, I need you to do X, Y, or Z, and you're like, I don't know, is that okay, Jesus? Yes, it might hurt. But it's going to be great. It might hurt, but it's going to be great. It's okay. It's okay. And that's your encounter with the Lord. If you're like, man, I want more of Christ. I want more of Jesus. I want more of my relationship. That interaction, that's what it is. It's not the ministry. It's not the thing you're accomplishing. It's the fact that you're meeting with an all-powerful, almighty God. That's incredible that we get that opportunity. Praise Jesus, we get that opportunity. Don't make light of it. Don't make light of it. Our faith, how we react to his calling, his desiring that relationship with us, how we react says a lot about our faith, says about a lot about what we believe God to be, who Jesus is, what the Holy Spirit means in our life. Please react in a way, in a manner worthy. Because Hebrews 11 tells us, right? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is blank. It's what? Impossible to please God. It's impossible without faith. Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. You'll never believe him enough. You'll never believe in him enough. You want more, believe more, have more faith. You are never going to tap the bottom of that well. But that's only half the verse. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. That's the faith end of it. Faith is the hopeful assurance of things not seen. He's going to reward you for that kind of faith. When Carla and I were missionaries in Pennsylvania, we lived in a 4,000 square foot house. A schlep like me living in a 4,000 square foot house is kind of ridiculous. But there was a time there where we had Timothy, who was like in the third grade. Is that right, Carla? Second, third grade, somewhere in there. And then we had three girls younger than Tim at that point, and then a baby girl, right? We were foster parents for a while. And the way I interacted with them, long story short, is I'd play hide and seek with them. Guess who was the one who always did the hiding? I am not a small individual. There's not many places I can hide, right? But these little girls, all like, 8 years old and younger, they would want me to hide. And so and the real intent was so that I could scare them to death. That was really the joy of it all. You know what I'm saying? I'd go hide behind a corner, like in the shower or something. I'd just stand there, and as soon as the little girl would walk in, rah! Ah! They loved it. They loved it. They loved it. There's one moment where I was hiding in a very shallow closet. I mean, literally, this shallow. You couldn't put a hanger in. You really couldn't. And I'm behind this curtain, and the kids all looked and looked and looked and looked and looked, and they realized that was the only place Jason could be. So then I heard him. I don't want to go in there. He's going to scare us. So finally, one of the girls gets the courage. And so she opens up the curtain, and like a rah! Boom! Right down. Bam! It's hilarious. Now, are you seeking the Lord? Now, should it be something where you're scared to find him? Maybe. Right? You're seeking after an all-powerful, the guy created the universe, right? He has forgiven everyone's sin. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent. He's been everywhere, every when, since the beginning and before time. Yeah, that should be a little scary. But he loves you. You know he loves you. When that little girl fell over, poof, it was laughter and joy between the two of us, hugs, you know, like she knew that, oh, he just loves me. He's just playing with me. It's good. Are you seeking him? Are you going throughout your entire house? Is there some nook or cranny that your stiff arm will not let him in? Are you seeking him? You're like, I need more Jesus. Are you letting him in? Are you seeking? Are you looking? What you doing back there? Our actions based on our faith truly show what we truly believe. As you grasp this idea of obedience, I mean, I'm still in 1 Timothy, don't get it wrong. I'm still in 1 Timothy, that list of character qualities that we should be inspired to do in our own lives, which is going to get us to look for more responsibility, which can be a scary faith kind of thing. As we listen and figure out this obedience, you might be asking yourself, Jason, I don't know what to do. I'm clueless. I'm in a relationship I don't want to be in anymore. I got a kid who's off the rails. I have fouled up my own life far beyond what I think I can fix. It's where I give him my wife. My wife has a great quote. She's been using it for decades. What's the next right thing for you to do? The Lord's calling you to something, you're not quite sure how to pull it off. What is the next right thing for you to do? That's going to be different for 200 people. Let me help you with it. What's the next right thing in the next 30 minutes? What's the next right thing in the 30 minutes after that? You can do that. You can do that. Praise Jesus, you can do that. This natural progression gets us to that aspiring. That aspiring that's mentioned in verse 1. He who aspires to the position of overseer desires something that's good. Are you seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? Do you still have a spiritual fervor? Are you living out the good works that are listed in Ephesians that were created for you before time? Are you doing those works so that God would be glorified instead of just fulfilling some kind of responsibility? But that you're doing them with purpose. and spiritual purpose and spiritual intent, that you are going to impact darkness no matter what it takes, that the gospel can come to people that desperately need it. Because if you're not aspiring to that kind of growth, it might very well be marking a level of immaturity that might be in us. Hebrews 5 tells us, concerning him we have much to say, but it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Heaven forbid anyone in this room become dull of hearing. I don't want that for you. Seek to hear out the Lord. Don't hear out me. Don't hear out Gary. Don't hear out Paul. Hear from the Lord. What is the Lord trying to say to you? What's the next right thing for you to do? How can you take the next step deeper into faith? You can do it. For though by this time you have to be teachers, you have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. That's all you're comfortable with. Folks, maturity. As you walk closer to the Lord, maturity is going to happen, and it's going to mean more. It's going to require more of you. And not for sordid gain, as it says in verse 8, but holding on to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I want to break that down in the little time I've got left. I want to break that down. So just forgive me, I'm just going to read some scripture at you to kind of break it down. This mystery of faith. Because it's all about a divinely revealed truth about grace and revelation, redemption, forgiveness. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. Praise Jesus. Colossians says, Paul, to whom God willed to make known what the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you walking around in hope? Man, I hope you're walking around in hope. Can you remember what happened with Moses as he goes up the hill? Moses goes up the hill, speaks to God for a couple days. What happens? He comes back down, and they got to do what to the poor guy? They got to put a sheet over him, a veil, because he's got the Shekinah glory shining out on everybody. They can't take it. He's got a hope because he's met with the Lord. Folks, I want you to meet with the Lord every single moment of the day so that you are shining so much I got to put a dish rag on top of your head. Imagine what Lake County would be like if we walked around like that. We can. That hope lives in you. First Corinthians 16 talks about how the perishable will be turned into imperishable. And God, who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. The efforts that it's going to take, this is going to be difficult. Adjusting your life is never simple, but it's worth it. Your toil is not in vain. It's worth every moment, every sacrifice, everything that you have to give up. Sometimes you have to give up the good for the great. Man, I'd love to see some of you empowered that way. Ephesians 3 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to the all fullness of God. Are you full this morning? Ask yourself, am I full? Why am I not full? Jason, I'm on 3/4 of a tank. I'm doing pretty good. Jason, I'm on a quarter tank, and I'm ready to find myself the next gas station. Hopefully the gas is cheap. Hint, with the Lord, it usually isn't. Jason, I am running downhill on fumes, hoping. I'm having faith that there is going to be a gas station at the bottom around the corner because I ain't got much left. Brothers, sisters, I'm here for you. Let's pray together. Because that is the best we can do. That is the most we can do. We can pray, and then we can handle, like, here's a couple bucks for gas, or whatever it is you need. As we look back at today's passage, verse 10 reminds us that growing in faith, testing and trials will all be part of our reality. These men must also be tested. Then let them serve as deacons. I'll tell you right now, as soon as you do this, that's when the devil's coming after you. He doesn't mind a Christian who sidelines himself with complacency. I'm okay. I'm good. I've been doing this for decades. Nope. He doesn't mind that. You know what he does mind? Lord, I need to make my faith a little bit bigger. I need more. Help me understand more. Help me serve you. Help me impact darkness more. That's when the devil's coming after you, I guarantee it. He's going to seek out to search, destroy, devour, derail you. He is going to lie to you that your faith isn't strong enough, that your faith isn't worth it, that what you can't see, which is really faith, right, the hope of what is not seen, is not going to pay off. And that's such a lie. That is a lie. And if that's you sitting in here this morning, let me tell you right now, Satan has no authority in this room and in this place. Do not listen to that lie any longer. You are victorious in Christ. Every single last one of you. Whatever this is, do it. Do it confidently, boldly, asking the Lord for more. That you're ready for more of Him. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Hold on to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. You'll be doing the right thing. Holding on to faith in that way. It doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter if you're a mother or a father or a child or a saint. Or maybe you're a swindler, a liar, a cheat, an old coot, a low-down, no-good snake in the grass. It doesn't matter, because in a moment, Christ changes us. In a moment, Christ can transform our life into something great. In Christ, you are a new creation. In Christ, you are a partaker of the divine nature. You are an absolute residence of God. You are reconciled, regenerated, renewed, and born again. In Him, there's newness of life, a life that's given in abundance. We are made alive in Him, and we're being conformed into His image. Amen? Come on. We are part of the body of Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been adopted, justified, redeemed, chosen. We are victorious in Christ, whatever it is you're dealing with today. And that's why we aspire. Not because we are great, but because we have been greatly changed. And the one who changed us is even greater than words can explain. Praise Jesus, just for time's sake, I'm skipping right to the end. It leaves us with a question. What is this for you? What do you need to do today? How are you going to respond to His calling in your life? What are you going to do to respond to Him this morning, this afternoon? What decision do you finally just need to make and do and walk in faith? Whatever it is, you let me know. I'd love to help you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity to preach. I pray that people have heard from You, that they hear You calling out to them. Help us to be good stewards of an opportunity to hear from You and to respond to You in faith. May we aspire to make Your kingdom great make your name known and make ourselves less. We love you, Father, in your name. Amen. I do not sing nearly as well as Gary, so I am simply going to say, go in his grace and peace this week. Hey, invite someone out to lunch. Have a good afternoon. I'll be down here if you need to pray. I'll be right down here.